tonight we've got, we're just going to wrap it up tonight with Ed speaking about something that often we don't speak about enough in church, and that is our finance and our money, because sometimes it gets a little bit touchy, doesn't it, when we start talking about this stuff. But it's good for us to look at it and deal with it. And so, Ed, you ready? All right. Before you start, just a couple of things about the services coming up here over the next few weeks, because the end of the year is speeding up towards us. Next week, we have got something a little bit special. We've got Steph Bonucci, is that what it is? Giving her testimony next week. So that's next Sunday night. Then the following week, we've got Andy, and he's doing a preliminary message on Christmas for us. He's just going to open it all up. And then the following week, because we're planning to have our volunteers outing during the afternoon, we won't have a service here that the 18th, but we will be having a service here on Christmas Day, again, which will be a Sunday, okay? We were going to have it in Raglan, but with all the alterations and stuff happening in there, we weren't sure how that's going to work. So we decided we'll have it here again, and we know we're good to go. So that's what's coming up. We've only got two more weeks here and then Christmas Day. Believe it or not, the year is... Anyway, let's reach out and pray for Ed. Encourage you to lift your hands out. Let's connect. Let's pray that God would speak to us tonight. Lord God, we thank you for Ed. We thank you for just his part in our church here. Lord, he's a special part of us, and we each have our unique part, and I just thank you for Ed and just who he is. And also, as he speaks tonight, I pray for your anointing to be upon him, that you'd speak to our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
So I thought, being a bit of a tense subject, it'd be good to start with a joke. You're already laughing. It's awesome. I'm onto a winner. The richest man in the world, he's been building his wealth up. He's been doing very, very well for himself. He's in the top 500 rich list and all that. Was number one in the rich list. But he has this ambition to get to heaven. But he doesn't want to get to heaven without his gold bars. He loves his gold bars so much, he doesn't want to get to heaven without them. And towards the end of his life, he starts having these visions, and he's having these conversations with Peter, who he's, he'll meet at the pearly gates. And Peter's saying to him, you can't take anything with you when you die. And he's like, oh, I know, but I really love these gold bars. Can I just take these gold bars? He's like, no, really, there's no need for them. He's like, well, please, they're my life's earnings. And Peter's like, okay. So eventually he dies, and he goes to heaven, and he takes his gold bars with him in a nice suitcase. And he goes through the pearly gates and he meets Jesus. And they start chatting and walking along. And he says, I'm so glad you're here, Mr. Richest Man in the World. I've been looking forward to meeting you. Listen, what's that in the suitcase you've got? And he shows him the suitcase, really proud. And he looks at the gold bars, Jesus, and he says, you bought roadfill? Never told a joke at the beginning of a sermon before. Tonight, as we're talking about money, the first question that came to my mind as I was preparing this was, what can God do with money that the world can't? You could call it a slightly controversial statement, but you actually don't need God to get rich. God is a way to get rich, but there are plenty of very ungodly ways to get money. Ask anyone who's robbed a bank or defrauded anybody or dealt drugs, and you'll know that there are plenty of ways that don't require God to get rich. But you can only get free with God. There's only one way to get free, and that is with God, because with God you find wisdom, and money used wisely brings freedom. Three of them work together. They're a perfect partnership. And in the Bible, there's actually with wisdom, there's actually a lot more value on it than with money. In Proverbs 8, verses 10 to 12, it says, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To simply have money can actually be more of a curse than a blessing, because if all we have is a bit of cash, but no smarts, then we're almost doomed from the start to waste it and be worse off than when we didn't have it in the first place. But if we get wise, we will always get free with money no matter how much is in our accounts. And so I guess tonight what I hope to do is help us to get free with money, because with God you can get free. There's lots of ways to get rich, but there's only one way to get free. Proverbs 3 verse 9 is the key verse we're going to look at, and that says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And we're looking at this idea that money, wisdom, and freedom, they work together. The effective use of money is always found in God, and with God you always find wisdom. So, wisdom says, first one, put God first. Everything in life is an opportunity to put God first, and money is no different. And the way the Bible talks about money in relation to putting God first is what we call tithing. It's the principle of bringing your first 10% to God. And there are two things that make it so important, that the tithe so important. The first is that it's a statement of honor. The second is it's a statement of faith. The honor of the tithe says that before I honor my landlord for the house I'm in, or the bank for my mortgage, or the power company for my electricity, or the phone company for my internet or whatever, or the supermarket for my food, I will honor God as my provider. He is the provider. Even if I had none of the others, the house, the mortgage, the electricity, the internet, the food, God would still be my provider, and I will honor him as that. There is honor in the tithe. There's also faith in the tithe that says, if I give you the first 10%, God, I will trust you with the remaining 90%. To a degree that you don't have if you spend your money, pay the bills, and then with the remaining 10% say, here's the leftovers. But why does it actually matter to God that he gets the first 10%? Why doesn't he just make do with the second, the third, or the tenth? I was thinking about it, and I realized actually God is a God of relationship. And within that relationship, he's interested in revealing that he loves me, that he's powerful, and that I can trust him. Every time I give him my first 10%, I'm showing God that I'm trusting. I'm taking a risk in our relationship. And Marion and I, we've been tithing all our married life and, before that, as singles. But we've never been let down by God when we've brought our first 10% to God and trusted him with what's left. Never. And we've had times in our marriage where we've thought, actually, if we didn't tithe, we could probably save and do quite nicely. We'd be all right. But we've done it because it's a principle. It's a principle to freedom. Put God first. There's never been a dumb decision when you put God first in any area of your life. And money is exactly the same. I've never regretted tithing. If you want to get free, you can use wisdom, put God first with your money. Secondly, you want to get free, give freely. If you want to know if you are, cheers, Nick. If you want to know if you are free in any area of your life, the acid test is, can you give it away? If you think that you are a very forgiving person, the obvious test of that is fine. Forgive this person you've hurt. You'll find out if you're a forgiving person or not. Give forgiveness. It's the same with money. If you think, I'm financially free, the obvious test to that is, well, see a need, meet that need, and you'll find out if you're free or not. If you can't meet it because you're keeping hold of it, the signals are that you're probably not. It's a great revealer. Giving is a great revealer as to what is going on in our hearts. We ask, why does it matter that God gets the first 10%? Well, why does it matter that we are givers? It matters that we are givers because it's the language of the Bible. God is a God who rules through giving. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And when everything else on earth is gone, we'll still have a God who rules through giving. And he wants us to mimic that, because as we give, we mirror the kingdom that God wants to implant here on earth. So, get free, put God first, give freely. And think ahead. As Christians, we're not necessarily called to tithe on the 10% and give the 90% away. We've actually got to use some smarts with day-to-day spending, day-to-day life. Cheers, Nick. And I'm going to talk a little bit just about debt and investment and a little bit on savings. The thing to consider, there's a number of questions that will help exercise wisdom to get free with regards to these these aspects, debt, investment, and saving. With debt, the question before you go into it is, can I repay it? There are different kinds of debt, and you know, there's some debts that become an investment, you know, a house or a business that can increase in value over time and could actually come out very well for you. There are also other debts that you can go into where you're paying money for stuff that the moment you pay for it starts to decrease, a new car, for instance, or a boat. I'm not saying that new cars, boats, luxuries are wrong, but be aware of them. Can I pay them off? If you can't, probably not a good idea to get into them. If you're looking for guidance in the Bible about whether you should take a mortgage out on a house, you might not find a huge amount of advice, but you will find Romans 13 verse 8, and that says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So if you're thinking about spending some money that could land you in a little bit of debt, you know, Marion and I, we have a mortgage on a house, and one of the things the bank wants to know straight away is, can you pay it back? If you know that you will remain in debt, and it will be a struggle that you're not sure you can get out of, probably a good idea that you don't go into the debt in the first place. With regard to investment, the big question there is, can you live without it? If you can't live without it, because investments do sometimes fail, or, again, it's probably not a wise idea to invest there. As I was preparing this, there were two kinds of investment that I really kind of started to look at, and they are the chance investment and the work investment. Chance investments, you know, getting lucky on the horse, the poking machines, the casinos, lottery. They are all get-rich-quick schemes. Unfortunately, they're also kind of get-poor-quick schemes. Work investments are, you know, I buy a business. I invest some money in this project and I work and I put my time and my effort into it. It could be stocks or whatever it is, or shares in a company. And over the process of time, usually a very long process of time, there will be an increase back. Which is the wise investment? You know, both of them have the potential to yield quite a lot of money, quite a lot of increase back. The problem with a chance investment, one of the problems with a chance investment, is that there's no help in how to use your money. If you look at the lottery and the way the lottery is structured and the way it works, there are a lot of good community things that the money from the lottery goes to, but the whole principle around it is that it's getting people to gamble. Not teaching people good money skills. If you look at the adverts on TV advertising lottery, you hear those little cartoons with, if I won lotto, I'd take my mum out for a holiday to Paris and then to Rome and then to Spain. That's not teaching good money management. If we say often, you know, if I won the lottery, I would pay off my mortgage, repay my debts, and all that. But, you know, lottery a few weeks ago was at $42 million or whatever. And the things we say we would often spend our money on only account for maybe $2 million of that. Who's going to teach you how to use the other 40 that you now use and think, what now? Statistically, 70% of winners, big winners in lottery, are back to zero or to where they were before they started within 5 years or less. Statistically, the majority do not know how to quit while they are ahead and do not know how to manage that kind of money. If I can give you a scenario, person A and person B both lose $30 million in some big economic disaster. Person A won it, person B worked for it. Which one's better off? Why? Yeah, exactly. They know exactly how to get $30 million. They've done it over a long period of time, in which time they've learned work ethic and work skills to be diligent when times are tough. They've learned time management and how to financially allocate things. They've learned staff relationships and how to do those well. In that process of time, they've know exactly how to get back to the $30 million. The person A who won it, they just rely on the fact that they might get lucky again. And the chances of winning a lottery big time are very, very slim. It's one in 3.8 million to win first division lotto. And that's one in 38 million to win Powerball as well. So, wisdom. Put God first, give freely, and think ahead with debt and investment. I just want to say a quick word about saving. You know, I don't know how well we generally are doing with saving. The thing with savings, if I can say something about it, is if you are struggling with savings or battling with it, relax, it's okay. Savings are ideal, but they're not essential. because we have a God who loves us. If we are committed to doing well with money, and we are tithing, we're putting God first, we're giving as we can, and we're being good stewards with it, and we're, you know, paying our bills, and we're not being foolish spenders, but we can't save, God will look after you. It's okay. You can relax. If you are being stupid with money, well, don't be stupid with money. And if you still can't save, it's okay. It's all right. Relax. There have been a lot of what-ifs along the journey of, oh, we can't save. What if something big suddenly happens? It's where a trust relationship comes in. Just as we finish, the final key, if you want to be financially free, is found in Acts chapter 9. Thanks, Nick. I call it the Acts 9 principle. And many of you will know the story of how Paul was converted. The Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, was madly persecuting Christians. And he goes on his road to Damascus to try and persecute some more Christians. And he has this radical encounter with Jesus. And everything changes. And the New King James Version records that there were two questions that Paul asked. The first was, who are you, Lord? The second was, what do you want me to do? And those questions are great questions, and they change everything for him from then on. If we take our paycheck that we get every week, every fortnight, every month, and said, what should we do to God? I guarantee you will never have more fun with your money than when you take it to God and say, what should we do with this week? That's my challenge to all of us, is to come before God and ask God, let's do this together. He can be my financial advisor. And we'll just see what happens. You will have no more fun than when you ask God to get involved in your life. It's so much more fulfilling. It's so much more wholesome. And it's the same with money. So that is essentially my word today. So bless you. We're going to have ministry time.
Yeah, some good thoughts in there. Thank you, Ed.